All right, Bob had said that we were in chapter 12, verse 35. Previously in verse 28, we see the scribes there asking an important question of Jesus, right? What is the first commandment and of all? And we know that as of importance. What is the thing that we have to really pay attention to? And we need to pay attention. We need to pay attention to how we're loving the Lord. I'm convinced that if I love the Lord with all my heart, my soul, my strength, my mind, that's all I need to do. Everything else is going to funnel in, is going to follow that. And one of the things that Jesus brings about, right, before he even answers that question of who should I, what the first commandment there is, the one thing that he brings about is that the Lord is one. He brings them back, these scribes, the ones that, remember, the scribes were the authority in the day. They were the ones that the name describes them. They wrote the scriptures. Often we tell you guys, take notes, write down the scriptures in your devotions, have your journal there, write down the scriptures. Why do we say that to you? Well, there's a logical reason. It places, when we write something down, it places it in our memory. We can remember that, right? I remember Noah when he was in high school, I think it was high school. He was struggling with some vocab stuff where he wasn't spelling right and stuff, and he was struggling with that. And Noah, he was a 4L student, so he couldn't handle the, I can't spell kind of thing. So he said to him, well, just write it down. Keep writing it down. And, oh, that doesn't work for me. That doesn't work for me. You know how kids are, right? Mom and dad, if they suggest anything, they got to find out for themselves, right? So I've learned over time, if I want my kids to do something, I don't necessarily suggest it. I push them into it. No, I'm just kidding. But I sometimes when I suggest things, I just leave them alone, right? And that's how the Father does to us. So sometimes he doesn't suggest necessarily, but he gives us a command, and he says, oh, they'll find out for themselves by their foolishness, right? They make certain choices, and all of a sudden they're back to square one. And wouldn't you know, about 2 weeks after we told Noah started doing that. And he started getting A's on his spelling and so forth. But it helps when we write it down. And so the Lord here, so the scribes here are writing the scripture, and the Lord challenges them. What do you remember of what you've written? Right? Well, the Lord is one. And certainly they came to the agreement that what he was saying, that the Lord is one, was true. Right? Because later on in this scripture, it says, teacher, you have spoken the truth. There is one God, and there is no other but he. And so what Jesus was attempting to do here with the scribes and those there was to show his deity, to show that he was God. And so when Jesus says, love the Lord, what he's implying there is he's saying, look at, the Lord is, he's trying to get them to look at, hey, the Lord is Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And you're to love them. There, it implies there that God is composed of different persons. See, sometimes when we look at the Holy Spirit, we think of the Holy Spirit not necessarily as a person, but he is. He's a person that works within, he's part of the Godhead, right? And so it was important because if they were going to take the first command that is first of all, without understanding who God is, that he's one, that he's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that they're going to have a hard time with genuinely loving him. So, Now he poses a question, right? This chapter so far is full of questions that are pointed towards Jesus, right? They've always got a question for Jesus. Now, it says in verse 34 there, it says, but after that, no one, right? And he even said to the scribe, he says, look, you understand that there's one God. Now you understand the first commandment, the importance there. You're not too far off from the kingdom, meaning you haven't quite accepted who I am. So I'm going to tell you who I am. All right, in the next few verses. So now he's going to pose a question to the scribes, and he's going to challenge them in what they have written in Scripture, what they know, right? So now he does, you know, and through that we're gonna see where he also is gonna warn about hypocrisy in the scribes, and he's also going to exhort us to be in humility and be, you know, genuine, right? Genuine in spirit. And so when we look at the widow and her two mites. And so let's start out at 35. We'll read through to the end of the chapter. It says, then Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple, this is it that the scribes say that the Christ is the Son of David. For David himself said by the Holy Spirit, the Lord said to the Lord, to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore David himself calls him Lord. How is he then his son? And the common people heard him gladly. Then he said to them in his teaching, beware of the scribes who desire to go around in long robes. Love greeting in the marketplace, the best seats in the synagogues, and the best places at feast, who devour widows' houses, and for a pretense makes long prayers. These will receive great condemnation. Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury, and many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which are a quarin. So he said, he called the disciples to himself and said to them, assuredly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they put in out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had, her whole livelihood. So the question was, how is it that the scribes say that the Christ is the Son of David? How is it? Remember, the Son of David, the Christ, is really saying the Messiah, right? But Jesus here would refer back to Psalm 110, in which we read this morning, verse 1, and he would say, the Lord said to my Lord. The Lord there in capital letters means Jehovah, means the existing one. It's the proper name of the true and the only God. It's the Father. And he goes on and says, to my Lord, Adonai, my son, the Messiah, to sit at the right hand of my right hand, in place of authority to judge the world. And when we looked at the psalm there this morning, you know, that's the authority that the Messiah has, that he will judge the world. Isaiah 66, verse 1 says, thus saith the Lord Jehovah, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. See, God has the authority in heaven and He has the authority on earth. The big question was, how is He then His Son? How is the Lord, if the Lord came from the Father, how is He the Son of David? Because in a natural sense, the Father never never refers to His Son as Lord, right, in the natural. But David calls the Messiah, His offspring, Lord. How can that be? Is there a contradiction here? Is this confusing? You know, Jesus brings this up to confound the wise, right? Because the wise says this is impossible for this to happen, but Jesus says, no, I'm going to confound, because, you know, when we look at that passage, when it's used in different contexts within the New Testament, we find that Jesus uses it either to confound them, to convict them, or to, I forgot the third one. I don't have it written here. To confirm that He is the Messiah, right? So Jesus uses this here to confound those that were wise in the Scripture, right? Because we have a lot of people that are wise in the Scripture. And when God is involved, see, it doesn't make sense necessarily to them. They're trying to logically figure this out by their own brain. God's saying, no, it is possible. It is possible for the Messiah to be the Son of David and also David's Lord. So the true explanation here is that, yes, Jesus is the Son of David. He is the Son of David. He is His offspring. Yet, He is the Son of God. He is birthed through God. So the point that He's making here is, look at, I am deity, I am God, I am part of the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And it says there that the common people believed. Palus. It means many, many people. So many, many that were there believed and heard Him gladly. But that begs the question, there were still some there that didn't believe that Jesus was God. And even today, right, we have cults around us that believe that Jesus is a great prophet. Islam believes Jesus was a great prophet, you know, but He wasn't God. The Jehovah Witnesses believe that Jesus was a good man, but He was not God. I don't know what they do with, you know, John 1. What they do is they write another Bible that corrects our errors, right? It's blasphemy. So, for us, it's important, right? It's important that Jesus is God. Why is it so important that Jesus Christ is God? Well, it's also important that He's man. So it's important that He's God, but it's also important that He's man. So Jesus Christ is fully God, yet He is fully man. Right? The fact of His incarnation was of the utmost importance here. He lived, right, the human life. He was acquainted with grief, our grief. He's a God of the universe that can relate to our brokenness. You know, when we look at sin, where did sin enter in? Sin entered in at the garden, right? Who did it enter in by? Well, it entered in by Adam, right? And through Adam, the sinful nature is continuously transferred to us. Thank you, Adam. Right? And therefore, we inherit, us humans, we inherit the inheritance of Adam. which is sin. And we take part in that sinful nature. But not Jesus, see. Jesus was from a different offspring. He was from the Father God, right? He was born of Father God. A perfect God. And He walked perfectly among us. He never sinned. He didn't inherit sin. He inherited perfection from His Father. He possessed a divine nature. A divine nature that was given to Him from our Heavenly Father. And then in Hebrews 9, it says that He was the perfect sacrifice. Plus, if you look at prophecy, over 300 prophetics about the Messiah Jesus fulfilled. That were given to us through the prophets. In sense of fallen man, blood of an innocent sacrifice, we can find it in Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, even in Hebrews, was necessary for our atonement, right? Our forgiveness of sin. It was necessary that blood sacrifice. And of course, the covering of blood. The blood was only a covering when it was done through animal sacrifices and so. Now Jesus was the final sacrifice. It was complete, it was finished. He was the perfect, and it came through His humanness. Right? That sacrifice, the blood. I don't understand it completely. I don't understand why God used blood, but He did. And it tells us in I think it's Numbers, that it is life. Right? It is life. So through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, He has given us this wonderful life, not here, but eternally. It's so wonderful, the thing that He has done. Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. He satisfied the wrath of God forever, allowing for the shedding of His blood. He was the propitiation. He was our substitute. Our substitute for our sin. He was sinless, but on our account He went to the cross and He gave us victory over death, over sin, over the grave. However you want to see that. For those that trust in Him, right? That those that believe, Romans 10 would say, those that believe in His death and His resurrection. If you don't believe in His death and resurrection, then you haven't truly entrusted your life. You haven't truly believed on Him. You're not saved. You know, it says that you have to believe. You have to trust Him. You have to entrust your life. So when we talk about Jesus as God, Jesus was human, the deity of Christ, it's important to us. It's important. Then he goes on in verse 36. Because, see, that's foundational. That what we just talked about is foundational, that Jesus is God. If Jesus isn't God, forget everything else, right? Forget that He rose from the dead and all that. It's foundational to us. It says in verse 38, then He said to them, in His teaching, as He taught, He said, beware of the scribes. I couldn't help but think this week, because we got some bad news this week. Our former dog is not going to be with us much longer, because he's bitten too many people. Dakota, yeah, we named him Dakota because we thought he would be friends of many, and he turned out to have some wacko problems. He's a lab with dementia, I think. I don't know. He just is not right, and he's bitten four people since we've had him. And We've given them to a friend, and our friend called us this week and said that they're going to have to put them down. And Jesus says here, beware of scribes. And I was thinking of that in a sense that just beware of dogs, you know. And just beware of the scribes here. It was a warning, you know. Many times when you go to a house, right, and being that I do the handyman stuff, I sometimes go to a house and I'll have that beware of dog. I'm kind of hesitant, you know. I'm looking around. I'm going to make sure that I don't get bit by this thing that they're warning me about. It's important, right? Sometimes they're false warnings, but when Jesus warns us, we can take it to the bank that there's something important here for us. Beware of the scribes. Beware of what they might do, right? Beware of their hypocrisy, really, is what the Lord was saying here. It's, you know, what He's talking about here, it's the appearance of righteousness versus real righteousness, right? Some people appear to be really good, right? I don't know, maybe some of you might be following the Ohio State fiasco with football, right? And you know, some of the interviews and stuff that's come out about this domestic abuse and all this, and I'm not sure who's telling the truth, but somebody's a scribe here. Somebody's not telling the truth. Somebody's being hypocritical, right? Whether it's the guy or the lady or a bunch of these informants or whatever it is. Something's not true, right? God says beware of this falsity, this appearance that I'm good, right? It says there that the scribes would actually wear these long robes. It was almost like a covering. It's kind of metaphoric, right? Where we say, you know, they're covered under, they're hidden. The real them is hidden under this religious disguise, this religious garment. And so, you know, you look at this today, right, with the Catholic priest stuff that's gone around. So much hidden by the church. Because don't they know that, hey, don't any of these cults know that God knows? Don't you guys know that God knows when we're hiding things? You might be hiding it from me, but there is no hiding from God. You know, God knows. He sees through that. He gives us such an opportunity, right, to disclose ourselves to Him. He says that we can come boldly before the throne of grace. And we can kneel before Him and we can ask Him for repentance. Yet how many of us do that? How many of us truly do that daily? Do we do it when things aren't going right because we think we're to the blame? And we finally get down on our knees and we take care of business? No, we should be saying, Lord, I need to repent from that. It's, you know, one of the prayers that I think it was Bob praying this morning before service, and he says, Lord, sometimes we don't even know we're sinning. Right? Well, thank you for taking care of that sin, right? There's things in my life I'm sure I'm not even aware of. Right? I'm at Disney World, I think, and then God reveals something to me and I need to take care of that. Because, see, hypocrisy festers. The more hypocrisy we have, the longer the robe. The longer the robe. And all of a sudden, they love to be greeted, right? They love to be greeted in the marketplace. Matter of fact, they almost feel like that they should, that there's some sort of recognition there that they should be given, you know? For the deeds that they have towards God. It says that they love to sit in the best seats in the synagogue, the best places at the feast. Right? They like to be the first one in line. right, for the feast. And they like to take their plate of all the food. And they look around. They don't look around at others. They just look around to make sure that they're self-fulfilled. Right? That they've taken what they want. It says, beware of the scribes who devour the widows' houses. Pretense. They make long prayers. You know, they manipulate people. They fool people. They rip off people. I was reading one commentary that said that there was a likelihood here is that they would take the houses from the widows. You know, a landlord kind of position there. They would help them almost get into a state of no return, and then they would come in as the hero almost and take what they have. Jesus says, beware of the scribes. For a pretense, they have pretense, long prayers. Maybe they speak, you know, I've been in prayer meetings plenty of times where there's always this guy, you know, and he just rules over the prayer meeting. He just wants to, you know, not only that, but he speaks eloquently King James language, you know, divine heavenly approach to prayer. And then everybody else sits there and they're inadequate because they don't speak King James, and plus they don't have enough time because the prayer meeting was an hour and they took 59 minutes of it. It's funny because G. Campbell Morgan said this. He wrote this. He says, when a man is away from his wife and the journey is short, the letters are short. The farther he is from his wife, the longer the letters become. Morgan said that some people must be a long ways from God because their prayers are so long. They haven't talked to Him forever, so they get it all out in that impressive time, right? That's why we're encouraged to have them quiet times with ourselves, because hey, you know what? We can have that conversation with the Lord, and there's no pride involved there. We're not impressing this person or that person, right, by our prayer. And it's just between us and the Lord, right? It's simple communication with the Lord. But beware of the scribes, you know. I mean, we can be scribes. We can know the Word really good. We can be the authority in Scripture. And we might not live accordingly. You know, I think I've told you this before, you know, I've had a hot temper. I don't so much anymore because of what the Lord I think has done in my life. You know, there's times when I boil over, like anybody, right? I get a little upset at certain things. But there was a time when I was ministering to people and I couldn't control my temper with my family. And the Lord said, beware of the scribes. Fred, you're a scribe. You're wearing the long robes. You're sitting in the best seats. But we got to take care of business at home, right? And sometimes it's not easy, right? Sometimes when we look at our lives and we say, we've been struggling with this for years. I remember when I first came to the Lord, my mouth was filthy. And I knew all the bad words, and seldom did I know any of the good words. But when I came to Christ, it was a dramatic change for me. It was God converted all my four-letter words into good four-letter words like love and so forth. Did a dramatic work in that, but I still struggled with my temper and my, you know, and I would always say, "Well, I'm an Englishman. I got that English temper." I ran into Pastor Tony. And you'd say, there's no excuses for that, right? There's no excuses for the Mediterranean folks that I would say, well, I'm an Italian, you know? I got this temper. This is an excuse. This is an excuse. Pastor Tony and many others, I think it was Pastor Chuck actually said it, that, you know, an excuse is but a overcoat. It's a cover-up, right? Well, the scribes had long robes. They covered up a lot. They wanted it that way, right? Because anything else that would reveal their true image would taint the way people thought about them. How about what God thinks about you? How about what Jesus thinks about you? God in the flesh. God. What does God think? Beware of the scribes. But then Jesus would give us a picture of a life that was devoted to God, that was transformed by God. He would say, look, beware of this, but be this. And he would go on in verse 41. It says, now Jesus sat opposite of the treasury and saw how the people put money in the treasury. And many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which makes a quandron. So he called his disciples to himself and he said to them, assuredly, I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. She had put in more than the sum of what they have put in, is what Jesus was saying. And I'm sure that as they pondered this, they were thinking, that's impossible, Lord. She only put in two mites. But Jesus said, no, see, she put in more than what they did. He says, Lord, how do you figure that? How do you figure that two mites is more than the abundance of this, of these rich people? He took the sum of the rich people and said, no, she gave more. She gave more. But the rich came with all style and eloquence. And I'm sure they came with a position of appearance. As they went, hey everybody, I am going to the box to put in a sense. They were noticed. Whereas this lady may have even been ashamed of what she was putting in the box. She couldn't put anything more though. It's all she had. All she had. She probably, you know, her appearance probably wasn't necessarily the nicest appearance. She might have, you know, she might have had a stained dress on or a ripped garment or such. But Jesus said, she put in more. She gave more. See, to give you a picture, remember when we talk about a denarius, we talk about a denarius as being a day's wage. It's like going out today as a day's wage. How much do we make in a day? We can all figure that out. Well, two mites was 1% of that. So when she came, she had 1% of a day's wage. That's all she had in her possession. See, for Jesus, it wasn't about quantity, it was about quality. Right? It was about the quality of her giving. And Jesus takes her and he makes her an example. An example to his disciples, to us. Right? And what does it say there? It says that she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had. All that she had. And it finishes, her whole livelihood. Now, she had two mites. If we had read this story and it said that she put in one mite and kept a mite, we certainly wouldn't have held that against her, right? But what it says here, the completion of this text, is that she gave her whole livelihood. Her whole livelihood. Sometimes we think of you know, our careers as being one thing, and then what we do on Sunday is being the gods, or maybe what we do in the outreach is being gods, but it's not that way. See, for us, we need to take our two mites that we have, and we need to put them in the box. We need to put them in the box for God. And say, we're wholly into this, right? We're all in. You're either all in or you're all out. This whole straddling the fence business that the church has today, it's got to stop. We say a lot of good things. You know how many people say good things to me? Pastor, I'm going to do this. And it never comes to fruition. We can say a lot of things, but it's just wind. It's just wind. It's meaningless. Don't bother saying it unless you're going to do it. Her whole life was in. This is more than a discussion of giving, right? I've heard some guys talk on this of giving, right? When they want to get people to tithe and so forth. This isn't about giving. Fiscally, it's about giving our lives to the Lord completely. There's something that has to move within us to get us aroused, to give the Lord everything we have. And I think when Jesus started this whole conversation with the scribes, He said, there's only one Lord. Right? There's only one Lord. That means that if He's Lord, we're not. That means that He owns everything that we have. It's all borrowed from Him. Ultimately, He's got it all. If we believe that He is Lord, then He lords over our lives. We don't lord over our lives. We do as our Lord wants us to do. We live wholly for Him. Completely. All. We give it all to Him. The question that I have this morning to you, are you living in an appearance life? Are you doing the religious things? You know, we can get trapped even in that in ministry, right? Where we're going through the emotions. But we got to do something, right? And we're just going through the motions. That we don't stir the pot. We don't change it up a little bit. You know, sometimes when we come in, we sit in the same spot, right? If I was to say, you guys sit in the same spot. Remember that time I had y'all sit in the middle? You guys were all frustrated with me. Did it for weeks. But just, you know, who are we living for? I think if we're honest with ourselves, and I'm looking in the mirror, right, the man in the mirror, we're not living wholly for Him as this widow lived wholly for Him. She gave all that she had, knowing why. How could she possibly give all that she had? Wasn't she thinking about retirement? Wasn't she thinking about, I don't know, what she was going to eat tonight? Wasn't she thinking about all that stuff? How is the kids ever going to get to college? I mean, she's a widow. Her husband's not going to provide it. How is it all going to work out? You know what made the difference, I think, in her life? Is that she really believed Jesus was God. That when she read Genesis, and it said that God made man in our image. She really believed that Jesus was part of creation. He was God. When she looked back on Scripture and she saw that Gideon had 30,000 men to go to war with the Midianites, and God said, no, that's way too many. And God took away men and honed it down to a faithful 600 guys. That He was God. He was that same God. And I think for us, you know, when we came here this morning, did we come to receive something from God? And many of us would say, yes, I have come here this morning to receive something from God. But I think what God wants to get across is not what He's going to give you, but what are you going to give Him? Right? Are you giving your whole livelihood to Him? Your whole existence for being here, is it given to Him? You know? Yes, God is faithful and He does over and over again give. And we are so blessed to be able to receive from Him, not even physically, but spiritually. But for us, are we giving everything we are to Him? Everything. You know, our jobs, our livelihood, our families, our church family, everything. Are we giving it all up to Him? And I think that's the big question. And for me, it's a look straight into the mirror for me. And Fred, are you there? Are you giving it up for me? You know, those times in which He calls you into a difficult situation, are you willing to go into that difficult situation? It's hard to talk to certain people at certain times, right? But sometimes we need to go there. Is He God? You know, I was thinking about Mike and how God healed him. I pray that Aunt Isabel and Mike actually realize it. That they see God. And if it's through us, it's through us. Right? Everything. Our whole livelihood. Everything. Our money, our cars, our earthly things, our desires. Whatever it is, you know. I mean, we all got them. That we're clenching onto, that we're not letting go of, that we haven't said, these are yours, Lord. Everything, right? Let's pray, and then we're going to one last song. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your goodness, Lord. Thank You, Father, that You are God, that You give us these simple warnings, not because of, necessarily even because of the scribes, but because of us, Lord. Because we need to examine ourselves, Lord. We need to come before Your throne and repent at certain times, Lord, because we hide things under our long robes, Lord. And You challenge us, Lord. You challenge us as this widow that had nothing, Lord. She had absolutely nothing. But she gave it all to You. Her whole livelihood. And so we pray, Father, that we would be a people that would be willing to lay it all down. All down. We praise You, we thank You, and we give You the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.